Okay, as we continue in our study and as we come to an end in our study in Hebrews and the title Christ and dealing with issues, dealing with the background of Hebrews and Christ in Hebrews, we come to one last reference that we want to notice this morning. But before we get into it, I want to just go back and do a little bit of a review of some of theology proper, that is the doctrine of God. And when we consider God, God is immutable. God is unchangeable. God does not change. And so when we consider God, his immutability relates to, it's a characteristic of the divine nature, God's nature. Now, God's nature is made up of his essence and his attributes. The attributes are the characteristics of God, which are the basis for his activity, whereas the divine essence is the very basic substrata of what God is. And so when we look at what God is spirit. And so God is spirit substance. And God does not change in his attributes, and he does not change in his essence one iota. And he hasn't changed, and he never will. Now, back in the mid-1990s, a number of books came out dealing with a new concept, new in so-called evangelical circles anyway, that God does change, that God is not the same always, that God is today not today what he was, but God does improve, he does learn, and so God doesn't know everything, and they called this was referred to as the openness of God. And so they believed that God is open, and so God knows, and he knows everything in the past, and he knows everything up to the present, and he knows what's going on today, but as far as the future, God's still learning. And so their God is a God of limitation. Their God is limited. And so there are some names that some of you would recognize who some, they wouldn't be quite orthodox, quite evangelical in their theology, but some have been on the borderline of that, being identified with evangelical Christianity. But they see God as changing, though. They call it, and some refer to it as process theology, but there's a process. God is still learning. God is still developing. And that, in looking at their views of God and the fact that they say that God changes, that sounds and smells a little bit like something that's gone on since back in the 1800s with Joseph Smith and the Mormons. And right out of the Mormons, one of their statements is that, and a statement that we read back when, is that God himself was once as we are now. And so God used to be just like we are. And the other flip side of that was that someday what God is now, we will be. We'll be like God. And so both of these concepts, whether it was out of Christianity or out of cults, they still have a God who changes. And so God is changeable. Now, that is not the God of the Bible. It doesn't matter who is purporting such a view. God does not change in his nature. There are no changes in God. God would not be God if he could change in his nature. He would be something less than God. And so these views are not the God, are not representative of the God of the Bible. And it's this kind of God, you could say, is just a God, a small g, a God in the figment of man's imagination, a God that they don't understand because they don't understand what the Bible says about God, and probably develops out of the Christian, so-called. They probably develop it just out of philosophy more so than the Bible and not understanding what Scripture says. But anyway, when we consider that concept, they bring God down to the level of man, and they raise man up to the level of God. But God is still progressing in this, in their minds. But when we consider God, God is immutable. God is unchangeable. Now, what happened at the incarnation? Did God change at the incarnation? When God the Son took upon himself a human nature, was there a change in deity? Not in the least. And so when we understand the incarnation, we have to remember that there was not a joining of God with man, an actual joining of deity, the divine nature, with a human nature. But what took place in the incarnation was a person of the Godhead. And remember, God is one in essence. He's always been one. And so part of the nature of God, looking at the essence of God that is unchangeable, God is one. He's always been one. There's always been a unity, and that's in the realm of essence. And yet in another sense, God is three, and that's in the realm of person. And so God is three, and he's one, but it's in a different way. And so he's three in person. Now one person of the Godhead joined his person to a human nature. And so he joined himself, the Lord God the Son joined himself to that holy thing in Mary's womb in Luke 1:35. And in Luke 1:35, that which was going to be born of Mary was going to be called the Son of God. But his name was Jesus, and so Jehovah's Savior. But he is the God-man, and so the person is the God-man. But it did not change the divine nature. God is immutable. And so when we consider God the Son, has God the Son changed in his divine nature? No. God the Son has not changed. It's impossible for God the Son to change as God, or he would not be God. And if he could change as God, then God would not be God. But he is unchangeable. And so his person, he joined his person to that holy thing in Mary's womb as he became the God-man. But he did not change the divine nature one iota. You cannot add to the divine nature, or it would not be it can't become bigger. You can't add anything to the divine nature. You can't subtract. You can't take anything away from it. God does not get smaller, so you can't take anything away from the divine nature, nor can you multiply it. You can't do anything. There's no change to the nature of God. God is immutable. God is unchangeable. And so God remains the same from eternity past. All the way throughout eternity future, God will not change. And that means that God the Son in his divine nature will never change. He does not change. But yet, in his person, what about in his human nature, as we consider his human nature? And so God the Son, he became flesh. But when he came to be flesh, the divine nature remained constant. There were no changes. It didn't get better, didn't get worse. There were no changes. You can't make God better or worse. You can't change God in any way. And when we stop and consider God in his divine nature, and we go back and consider God in his attributes, one of his attributes is he is omniscient. And so being omniscient, he knows all. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the beginning from the end. If you want to flip it around, and he sees it all in sequence, he knows it all. And so he doesn't develop. He isn't growing and developing knowledge as he goes. He doesn't have to. He knows it. He knows the end from the beginning, and the scriptures tell us that he does know the end from the beginning. You can flip it around. He knows all. And then when we consider God as to his will and his purpose, do they change? Well, God doesn't have to change his purpose. What he's determined in the decree, it will take place. And it'll take place just as he plans it. And so God is omnipotent, and his will be carried out. And so he does not change. And so he does not change. God is immutable. God does not change. And so there's nothing that takes God by surprise. And there's nothing that God can't do that's within his will. And nothing that he can't do that isn't contrary to his nature. And so there's nothing that God cannot do, but he is immutable. And so as we consider the fact that God is immutable, some have said, well, they've argued against the immutability of God because, well, God does, he does things differently. But the fact that, don't confuse immutability with immobility. God is not immobile, that he cannot do things differently. And so God doesn't change in his nature, but he does change in his dealings with mankind. And so we start in Genesis, we read through Revelation, and down through time you'll see that God does change in his dealings with people and things that he does. He does change. And so he's not immobile. It's not that he can't change what he does. He's not in a straitjacket that he can't move. He can't change what he's doing, but he does not change in his nature. And so what God is and who God is does not change. And the basis for what God does not change. God does not change in any way in that way. But yet he does change in his activity. And so he does do that, but he will carry out his purpose and his will. And so when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ as God, he is immutable. He does not change. He cannot change. He has not changed in his divine nature at all. And so as we see him coming as a babe in the manger, he's still in his deity. He is still God, equal with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. What you see now, you don't see his glory, but you see human nature, a human baby. And that human baby did develop and grow, and it grew up for the next 33 years or so. And so he lived, and he did develop in his human nature, but his divine nature did not change. But we're going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ today and look at another reference to the title Christ. And this is will be the last one in Hebrews that we'll be looking at. And we're going to go over to chapter 13 and verse 8, if you didn't figure out where we were headed. And in 13:8 it says, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. I'm going to retranslate the last words there, forever, the last word. It actually says into the ages. And so he will never change. He's the same. And so we want to consider this verse as we look at the unchangeableness of the person Christ, as he is seated at the Father's right hand today as Jesus Christ. And there he's seated at the Father's right hand. Now, in his divine nature, there is no change. Absolutely not. He is the same. He's the same as he was back in eternity past, and he's the same back throughout eternity past as he will be throughout eternity future. He doesn't advance. He doesn't change. Doesn't need to grow. Doesn't need to learn. Doesn't need to do anything. He's the same. But we're going to see this statement that Paul uses. And again, he's going to draw these Hebrew Christians' focus from themselves and from where they are here up into the heavenlies where Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. And so that's where we're going to find him to look at this title today. Now, as we begin, I want to just consider that man does change. The creation changes. And we're going to notice that in a verse, as we'll be looking at some other verses, we'll see that mankind and all of creation, it does change. And it has changed. And it will change. And so we are changing. But when we come down to it, the one constant is God. God does not change. And when we come, these Hebrew Christians, and us as well, when we fit the circumstances that we can focus on, we need to focus our attention on the one who does not change, is Jesus Christ, who is the same. He does not change. You can depend upon him. Now, in the context, we have been in this context, but we didn't come to this verse. But as we look at this verse in its context, if you go back into the previous verses, it's kind of a loosely, if there's no connection, there are no connectors. You don't have any conjunctions connecting a flow down through the context here. And so you don't see any ands or buts or anything that's going to yets, or you don't have any kind of a connective down through here. But when you look at the previous verse and the following verse, I just want to point those out before we consider this verse, and then we'll look at some other scripture dealing with the subject of immutability. But Paul tells them, he says, keep on remembering, and he uses a present active imperative. You need to keep on bringing it to mind. You need to keep on remembering them which have the rule, it says. Now, the word rule, it comes from the verb ago, which means to lead. And so you lead. He says, those who take the lead among you. He says, you remember the ones taking the lead over you, who have spoken. And it's interesting, the word spoken here, they have spoken, they have vocally spoken. It's a verb for just to speak aloud. And so it's the verb that has that concept. It's a verb, laleo, just keep that in mind, the sound of it. But it means to speak vocally, but it's the ones who have spoken unto you. And what they have spoken is the word from God. And so it's the word from God that has been spoken to them. And so they brought revelation from God to you. These would be those who have ministered the word to them. And so this would involve those who, any who ministered the word to them. And so they spoke, they literally spoke aloud the word from God to them. And so they need to keep on remembering them. Now, when it comes down to those who speak the word, you need to take to really pay attention to them, whose faith follow, he says. Now, when it says follow, he says mimic. You mimic their faith. And so you follow, you mimic their faith. And so you need to, but then it says considering the end of their conversation, their lifestyle, their conduct. And so when he says you pay attention to this, to how they live, though. And that's the idea here when he says the He says that you carefully look intently is the idea of the verb you can the verb that says considering, but it's that you watch them, you watch intently, you watch their life, you watch their conduct, their lifestyle, and then but you watch it right up to their way out. Now it's kind of interesting. He doesn't use the normal word for end that we would think of here, but this is a word that only occurs one other time, and that's back in a familiar passage in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, 13 tells you what? There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God will, with the temptation, what will he do? He'll make an end. No, he'll make a way out. And so it's the word to a way out. And so it's the same word we find there. It gives you a way out. And so if we succumb to temptation, it's our problem. God gives us a way out. He's told us how to deal with our enemies and such. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But he'll give you a way out. Well, here, you watch the way out of their life, out of this present life, how they've lived. And you observe that as how they've conducted themselves. And that's the idea of conversation here. It's conduct, or it's their conduct, their lifestyle. You see how they live. And then if it works for them, then you can pay attention. However, in between here now, you come to Jesus Christ. Now, you need to watch and see if they live up to what they teach. And then you can take heed to that. But Jesus Christ, he's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever, or into the ages. He doesn't change. But these men, you watch how they live. And then he comes down to it and he warns them of some things in verse 10, dealing with doctrine. And so he tells them not to be carried away with all kinds of variegated, various different kinds of doctrine. Now, the doctrine here is doctrine to be believed but and practiced. And so it is didache. And so you don't want to get carried away with doctrine that is not good doctrine. It's a different kind, all kinds of different kinds of doctrine. And strange. He uses the word just for a stranger, strange doctrines. And so these doctrines are the kind of doctrines, or various different kinds of doctrines that are strange. They're the kind that were not taught by the apostles and by those who, and in Scripture, they go beyond that. And so he says, for it is, it's good, it's a noble thing, appropriate thing, a kalos, good thing, that the heart be established or made firm by grace, not by meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now it says the ones who, they've been walking around in those things. And so they've been living in those things, in meats and those kind of things. Don't get preoccupied. Don't get carried away with those who are walking around trying to tell you how you should eat and what you should not do, going back to the rules of men and traditions and things. But you need to go back to grace. And so anyway, don't be carried away by those things. And so in the middle of this context of those who spoke the word to you, and when they spoke the word, I forgot to comment on the word there, the law, it's the logos, it's emphasizing the content So they vocally spoke the word, the content of the word from God. And so you have two speaking words there from two different roots and concepts. Now I want to come back now and we see, though, that man does, man can change, but you need to watch and see who is teaching you as they teach you. You need to pay attention and watch them intently to keep an eye on how they end. You want to make sure that they end well. And see that they end well, and then you can follow that. But as we come down here, we want to notice again, verse 8, it says Jesus Christ. And so he is the same. Now, when you consider Jesus Christ, when you consider the person, as we started off in our introduction, in his divine nature, he has never changed. He has not changed. Now, in the incarnation and the so-called kenosis passage, the emptying passage in Philippians 2, beginning in verse 6, what did he empty himself of? He didn't empty himself of deity. He could not. He would not have been God if he could, and if he could have emptied himself of deity, God wouldn't be God, period. But he did not empty himself of that, but in verse 6, he emptied himself of just the outward manifestation, in which he originally existed. And so he originally existed in the outward form, the outward manifestation of deity. And that was the thing that he emptied himself of. He didn't feel like it was something to be held onto, to be grasped onto, like something to be held as a prize, that he was equal with God. He was equal with God, absolutely equal with God. But when he emptied himself of that outward manifestation of deity by taking upon himself the form of a man, the outward manifestation of a human nature. And so he came to be flesh and tented amongst us. And what we beheld, John says in John 1:14, we beheld his glory. They saw what he did. But when they saw him, what did he look like? All of the Pharisees and all of the scribes, all of those Jews who rejected him, they saw a man. They just saw a man. But he was more than man. He was the God-man. And so the second person came to be flesh. But he joined his person, not his nature, not the divine nature, but his person to that holy thing. And so in his divine nature, he did not change. The only thing that the only change is that you were not able to observe him in his full glory as God, as he was up to the moment that he entered into the world. And so now he manifested his person through a human nature, and he still possesses that human nature. But he is the one who was there in any beginning, who was equal, who was facing the Father, who was God himself. He always was God. And John 1:1, and so he always was God. And so he was there in the beginning. Now it says Jesus Christ the same. And so he is the same. Now when it says Jesus Christ, let's pause and look at the titles here. He doesn't refer to himself here as the Son of God, but as the person. He is Jesus Christ. As Jesus Christ, he is God, but he's man, and the titles emphasize his humanity. Remember, he was given the name Jesus, and he shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so that's his title back in Matthew 1 and in Luke. Mary was also told, both Joseph and Mary, his name was to be Jesus, but he was going to save his people from their sins. And so you have one who is now come to be flesh to save his people, but he is Jehovah, the Savior, as Jesus. Now we've been looking at Christ, and as Jesus Christ, when we consider Christ, we can go back to Acts 2:36. We won't go there because we've been there before, but you have a change in his title, and there he came to be both Lord and Christ by the resurrection. And so by the resurrection now, he has been a divine, he's become Lord in his human nature. He is the master, and it is in his human nature. He didn't become deity, he already was, and we haven't looked at that title yet. But then he is Christ, the resurrected and glorified one. And so he is, we see him here as the one who died on the cross for our sins, as Jesus. And he's also is Jehovah's Savior, and he's also Christ, the resurrected and glorified one. Both of those titles relate to his human nature. In his divine nature, though, he does not change. But he's the same. interesting when it says he's the same. You have a definite article used with a third person singular masculine personal pronoun. And so you could say the he. He's the he. It's he. But it is articular. And so in Greek, the idiom would be Jesus Christ. He is the same, the same. And so you wouldn't say the he, but he is the same. And so it takes on that connotation as we have it here. Now, it's interesting. I want to go back and do a little... we'll come back to Hebrews 13, but I do want to go back and consider this same construction, the same, as we find it earlier in Hebrews. And in Hebrews 1, we do find he's the same. So in Hebrews 1, if you want to go back to Hebrews 1 with me, in verse 2, I just want to notice a few things about him. We'll come back to that later in a moment. But I want to look at verse 12. We'll read verses 10 through 12. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. Now, I want to point out who is being addressed here. We need to do that. And so if you'll go with me back to verse 8, we see who is being addressed. And it says, But to the Son, he saith. Now, who's speaking here? This is the Father. And so back in verse 5, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But facing the Son, and we supply, he saith, thy throne, O God, is into the age from the age. And so he addresses him, though. The thing I wanted to point out is that he addresses him as God. And so the Father addresses the Son as God. He is God. He's equal with the Father. And so he is the one who is being spoken of when we get to verse 10, who laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish. And so they're going to be ruined, the heavens and the earth. But you, on your part, remainest. And that's kind of interesting. He uses a compound form of the verb that we translate to abide. To feel at ease. But here it has the idea to remain or to continue throughout. And so he says, you remain, you continue throughout. You always are. You continue. So you're created, the creation, it's going to perish. It's going to be ruined. But the Son, he's going to remain throughout. He's constant. And they all shall wax old. And literally, they're just going to be caused to be to age. They're going to grow old. And as doth a garment. And as a vesture, that's the outer cloak you'd wrap around you. He says, you shall fold them. And so you're going to fold them up. You're going to roll them up like rolling up or folding up a garment. And they shall be changed. Now that's kind of interesting. The heavens and the earth are going to be changed. Now we find this verb again back in 1 Corinthians 15. They shall be changed. We're going to be changed too. But we're going to be changed and we're going to be like Christ in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 52. Down through there you have a couple of times you have the fact that we shall all be changed. But here these things are going to be changed, but he remains. He remains as he is. He's going to remain throughout. He's going to continue throughout. And then it goes on. Notice that last clause. But they're going to be changed. But you on your part are the same. You're the he. You are the same. And so you have this phrase here, and thy years shall not fail. They're not going to leave. His years were not going to be left behind. They're not going to end. And so you have a reference here. Now this reference, if we were to look at the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, is Paul used it out of the Septuagint. And if you keep your finger here in Hebrews, we want to go back to the 102nd Psalm. In Psalm 102, you're going to see essentially the same. This is where it comes from. And in the last verses of the 102nd Psalm, we do have, it is messianic. And so as we come down, I want to just pick up while you're turning there. I'll pick up in verse, at the end of verse 23, he says, "He shortened my days." So man does change, and his days change. And then he says, "I said, Oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years, though," notice at the end of verse 24, "thy years are throughout all generations." And so your years are through from generation to generation. And that's what he says, from generation to generation. Now, throughout the Old Testament and from the creation on, there have been generations and generations and generations and generations, but you notice it says that his years are throughout all of the generations, from generation to generation. God is always, he always has been, he always will be. And so from old hast thou laid the foundation, and here we go back to the reference that we find in the Septuagint. It's the same as we find here. "From old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure," it says. And literally it says you will proceed to stand. You'll proceed to stand. You're not going to be put down. You're not going to come to an end and perish. You're going to stand while they perish. And so and that's the meaning of the verb endure here. Back here, he says that you will endure. You'll continue throughout is the verb that we find there, and that's the way they translated it in the Old Testament. That's the way Paul puts it in Hebrews 1:12. But anyway, he says, "Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed." But now notice verse 27. "But thou art the same," it says. Literally, it says, "You are he." And that's what it means. You are he. You don't change. And so and they translate it the same. Now in the Greek idiom, you would translate it the same, but you are he. You're always he. You're always the one who is. You're the eternal I am, but you are he. "And thy years shall have no end." And so we find that God does not have a beginning. He does not have an end here. And so that's, though the heavens and the earth, the creation which he began, does have an end, but he does not. Now we might look at a couple of other places to notice how this "you are he" back in Deuteronomy chapter 32 is a place where we find this form that we find in Psalm 102. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, we come to verse 39, and we will see the same construction right at the beginning. "See now that I, even I, am he." And that's the same thing where it's translated, "He is the same, you are the same." Well, he is he. And that's the way it's translated at the beginning here. "There is no God with me." He is deity. Now we find it in a number, this same idiom used in this sense in a number of other places, in Isaiah in particular. And we'll look at a couple of them. In Isaiah 43 in verse 10. We have the same construction a couple times there, but Isaiah 43 and verse 10. Now these kind of give us a picture of God and the constancy of God with respect to the creation and any other gods. And here he deals with other gods and any idols or whatever. But he says in 43:10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith Jehovah, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he." And so that I am he. And so there it is. I am he. Before me there was no God. There was no Elohim. And that would be small g. There is no, before me there wasn't a God before me formed. There was no God formed before me. Neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. And so on. You have And that's enough of that context. But over to chapter 48 and verse 12, we have a similar statement in 48 and verse 12 when he says, "Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he." Now notice, he says, "I am the first and I also am the last." He's the first and he's the last. And so God is always God. He is the first and the last. There's no God before him, no God after him that's going to be formed. He is God. He has always been God. And so he does not change in his eternality. And so in his divine nature, he is eternal. And he has always been, always will be. And as God, he does not change, we can say. Now back to Hebrews 13, then, in verse 8, we come back and we want to notice there what he says again, dealing with Jesus Christ when he says he is the same. And so we saw the idiom back in chapter 1 and verse 12, and that's the same thing here, Jesus Christ, the same. And so he's the same, he's always he. He's always he always is who he is, and so he is always the same, and so Jesus Christ does not change, is what Paul says here. Now we want to look at it in the context, but before we do, I want to take you back, and we commented on the fact that he did come to be flesh, and so he has a human nature, and so the titles here do refer to his human nature. But he is as a person, he is God. But let's go back to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, we have a couple of verses that do describe. We don't have a lot of verses that describe the Lord Jesus prior to his incarnate, or prior to his cross work and his earthly ministry. And so he lived, we have some silent years essentially. But all we know about his childhood is described in a couple of verses here in Luke chapter 2. Now, after they took him, after they accomplished what was required by the law in the temple in Jerusalem, when they took him up when he was 8 days old and took him to the temple, now notice they returned to their own city in verse 39, which was Nazareth. And notice verse 40. And the child, now the child here is used as it's a paideon. He's a young child he's one who's able to learn. He's of a learnable stage in life. And so he says, and the child grew. And so when it says he grew, it's an imperfect verb that describes what was going on. The child kept on growing. And so he kept on growing and developing in his human nature as a child. He did grow. He did keep on growing. And then it says he waxed strong in spirit. The wax strong there, he was mighty. He kept on growing mighty. He was made mighty in spirit. Now I believe in his spirit, and that looks at his human spirit. And so that's the rational part of his mind. And so he did grow, he did learn. And so as a child in his human nature, he grew, he kept on growing, and he kept on being made mighty, and so in spirit. And so he did develop. Notice next, he was filled with wisdom. He did have knowledge then, and so he kept increasing in knowledge, and then he had understanding of that knowledge. He knew what to do with it and when to use it. And so he was filled with wisdom. And so Solomon was the most wise man in his day. And up to that point, Solomon was very wise, but it doesn't say it here, but he would have been wiser than Solomon, we could say. He had a human spirit that was not impeded by a sin nature and by the fall. And so he's perfect humanity, and he did develop it perfectly in his growing, in his physical growing and development, and in his being mighty in spirit, being made mighty in spirit. But he was filled with wisdom, absolute wisdom, as a human being, and the favor from God was upon him. I changed the grace here. It's still Old Testament concept. The favor of God. It was favor, not grace, but favor here. God showed favor upon him. And so this, he did grow and develop. Now, when he was 12 years old, he went up to Jerusalem with his parents, which was their custom. And when they came back after he had gone through questioning and listening to the leading scholars of Israel in the temple, they take him home. And in verse 52, it says, "And Jesus increased." He kept on advancing. And the word "increased" here, it's just, it literally has the idea of cutting your way forward. And so it'd be like hacking your way through the jungle in a literal sense. But he kept it, but it has the idea of advancing. He made advancement. And he kept on advancing. And so that's what he did. He was increasing. He kept on advancing. Where? In wisdom. So he was filled with wisdom, but he kept on advancing. So in his human nature, he did gain more knowledge in his spirit. And he was made mighty in spirit. But he knew how to use it. And so he kept advancing in wisdom and stature. The word stature here could have the idea of it looks at his mature, it looks at mature, reaching a prime age. But it likely here, he in stature, probably here in his height. But it's looking at his physical development and his maturity, reaching his prime. But notice, and in favor. Now they translate it favor with God and man. And so he did advance. He did grow. And he kept on growing. He kept on advancing as a young child. And so he did. There were changes in his human nature. Now back in his divine nature at the same time, there's no change. No change. He is immutable. And so, but when we come to Paul's writing back here in Hebrews chapter 13, he says that he is the same. And so he is the same yesterday and today and into the ages. And so you don't need to be carried around by all kinds of doctrines and such that you can believe and practice, and strange doctrines. Don't be carried around by those kind of things. In the middle of this, Jesus Christ, he's constant. He doesn't change. And so you need to keep your focus on him, where he is. And so he's the same yesterday. This word yesterday is an interesting word. It doesn't occur very frequently, but it does mean just what we think of. It is the day before today. It's just the previous day is the meaning of the word. It occurs three times, and we could notice some of these in John chapter 4. We'll go back to John 4 and notice the first reference in verse 52, John 4:52. Would look better in chapter 4. There it is. Now, this is when you have the nobleman whose son was sick in Capernaum, and he comes to Jesus and asks Jesus to heal his son, and because he was about to die, and Jesus tells the man that his son lives in verse 51. And so he just had to speak the word and the son would live. Now in verse 52, we find that the man meets his servants coming on the road to meet him. And they tell him not to bother Jesus anymore. And so in verse 51, but anyway, he says, "Then inquired he from them the hour when he began to amend, when his son began to get better. And they said unto him, yesterday." So it's just the day before when Jesus had spoken the word. At the seventh hour, the fever left him. So right when Jesus said it, at that very hour, but it was yesterday, and so it was the day before. Now, we understand yesterday, but we only find this word one other time outside of Hebrews 13, and that's in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 in Stephen's sermon. And this is in the context of Moses in Stephen's sermon. And so as we, in Acts chapter 7, verse 28, the Jew says to him, "Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday?" And so this is the next day. And so this is just the day before. And that's what yesterday means. And so he says, yesterday. Now it's kind of interesting if we were to look at this word in the Septuagint, it does occur 33 times. And oftentimes it is used in that sense of yesterday. But And in Exodus 5:14, we won't look at it in 1 Samuel 20:27. But I do want to keep your finger back in Hebrews, and we want to go back to Psalm 90, the 90th Psalm, Psalm of Moses. And as we come to Psalm 90, the Psalm of Moses, we will see this term used. It's used in the Septuagint, but it does describe yesterday. And so when we consider a description of deity, though, this does kind of apply to the divine nature. And he says, for 1,000 years in thy sight, or in your eyes, are but as yesterday. And so time means nothing. 1,000 years, hey, it's just like yesterday. Yesterday wasn't that long ago. It was not a long time ago. And so it's but as yesterday when it is past. And as I watch in the night, we won't go through, but anyway, you see yesterday. But it's just like yesterday. It's a short time back. And so it doesn't go, it's just yesterday. And that's what the term means. It means the time that is past as opposed to today. And so he says he's the same yesterday. That is time that's passed before today. And so he's the same. He hasn't changed. He didn't change yesterday. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lord Jesus Christ in his divine nature, he is the same. Just as we saw in chapter 1 and verse 12 and Psalm 102:27-28, he does not change. He's the same. But in his human nature, as Jesus Christ is the one who died on the cross for our sins and rose again and seated at the Father's right hand, seated in the heavenlies. Yesterday, when Paul's writing, he didn't change yesterday, whatever yesterday was. Any yesterday, he didn't change. And so as he's seated there at the Father's right hand now, he does not change. You could depend on him. You could depend on him yesterday as your high priest who passed through the heavens, and then he sat down at the Father's right hand, having offered his one-time sacrifice for your sins there on the heavenly altar, having made a way for you to enter into the very presence of God, providing access through his blood, through a freshly slain way. We have direct access now into the heavenly Holy of Holies. But the one who's seated there, the man in his human nature who's seated there, he is the same. He hasn't changed at all. In his human nature now, he is not changing. He is the risen and glorified one, Christ, who's seated there, and you can depend on him. He has not changed. So he has not changed as God, that's true. But I think here when he uses the title Jesus Christ, he is saying that he is the same yesterday. So just, you can go back to yesterday, and we can look at yesterday. He didn't change yesterday, the day before that, nor the day before that, all the way back to the time that he accomplished his work on the cross. He has not changed. He is the same. He is as constant now that as in his, as the God-man in his human nature. He has not changed. You can depend upon him as he's seated there at the Father's right hand. You could back then in the past, and I think that's what he is pointing out here to these Jews in Jerusalem. You could depend upon him as your high priest, as the one who's seated at the Father's right hand. But then he goes on to say later on, as we look at the next clause, you find that he is the same. Now both of these are adverbs, yesterday and today, and so Jesus Christ is also the same today. And so he's the same today. Now today, that is today. That is right now, as Paul is writing to them. He hasn't changed. And so today, I can depend on him today, Paul says, you can depend upon him. And so he has not changed at all, as he is the same today. Now, it's kind of interesting. Today is a word that we find frequently in the New Testament and the Gospels, but it is used as opposed to the day before, yesterday. We don't find that so much, but we do find it. But it primarily is used of it's different than tomorrow. And so today versus tomorrow, we find references where it's used in that way. And he describes the grass of the field, how it springs up and the sun comes upon it and begins to bake it. And today springs up today, and tomorrow it's burned and gone. Whatever it's, but it's like a grass springing up in Matthew 6:30 and Luke 12:28. But I want to go over to James chapter 4. Just keep your finger here in Hebrews 13. We'll just go over a few pages to James chapter 4. And in James 4, verse 13, we come to some who are going to make a decision without taking God's will into account. And because of that, they don't do what they ought to do. And so they know what they ought to be doing, but they're not going to pay attention to God's will. And to them, it's a sin because they're going to take it in their own hands and do it their own way. And they're going to do something, but they're not going to do God's will. But notice verse 13, he says, literally says, "Come now, ye that say today," there's our today, "or tomorrow." So see, it's contrasted with tomorrow. "We will go into such and such a city." And so there they're going to do business for a year and so on and so forth. "But today and tomorrow we're going to go and do this." Well, today and tomorrow. Well, today versus tomorrow, the Lord Jesus Christ is the same. And he is absolutely the same today, today as he was yesterday. He's the same yesterday. He is the same today. He has not changed as he's seated there today. Now, Paul wrote this centuries ago. Today, has Jesus Christ changed, seated at the Father's right hand? Not a bit. He's still our heavenly high priest. He's still the one who's passed through the heavens. He's still the one gives us an anchor. We have an anchor up there where he is because he's passed through as a forerunner for us, guaranteeing that we're going to one day go where he is. But right now, we do have access there, because, and he has not changed where he is seated at the Father's right hand as the God-man, as Jesus Christ, as he's seated there. He has not changed today. We find this today a number of times in Hebrews. 8 times he uses today. He says, speaks to the Son, going back to Psalm 90, or Psalm 2:7 in this instance, in Hebrews 1:5 and 5:5, he says, "Today I have appointed you," or "I have appointed you, I've given occasion to you," is the idea in those references. But also he says, "Today if you will hear his voice," in Hebrews 3:7 and verses 7:15 and 4:7, and that goes back to Psalm 95 and verse 7. But and then he says, "Today, after so long a time," he says, "today, though, today, if you will hear his voice," you need to do it today, right now. And so today, we understand today. And so he is the same as he's there seated in the heavenlies, and he is dependable. And so really, when he says he's the same, again, he's getting their focus on Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is where right now, as he's writing, he's seated at the Father's right hand in the heavenly. So they need to get their minds there again. So in effect, he's still working the concepts of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. But in verse 2, you need to get your mind there. He has not changed as he's seated there. And he is the head of the body there, and we are in him. He has not changed in his human nature as he is ascended and seated at the Father's right hand. And so in his person, in his human nature, we find one who has not changed there, just as he has not changed in his divine nature. Now that last clause says, and he's the same, but he's the same, he's the same into the ages. And so in the ages, now in Ephesians 2:7, we find the ages to come. We're going to be learning some things, dealing with God's divine grace that's directed towards us in Christ Jesus. And so the ages to come, there are ages out in the future when God is going to reveal more things to us about himself and about his grace out in the future. There are coming ages out in eternity future. And his divine nature is constant, but his human nature is not going to change either. He's as dependable now, and he will be in the future just as much as he is now and as he has been. He's always going to be the same. He is the same. He does not change. And so you have, we can really say, on the one side is God. He does not change. And his human nature, having risen from the dead and ascended to the Father's right hand, is Jesus Christ. He is the same yesterday, today and forever. And today, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 16 and 7, or 14 through 16, we'll go to that. But he's dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto at this point in time. As he's there, he is there as the God man, and he does not change. And so he continues in all of his perfections as God, in all of his perfections as perfect man, and he does not change. And so Paul encourages these. You pay attention to those who teach you, but you have one constant in the middle here, and then don't be carried away by all kinds of different kinds of weird doctrines and such. You need to live by grace and keep your focus where it needs to be. But where should your focus be? You have the one constant, the one that doesn't change, and that's Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and into the ages. Father, we're thankful again for your word and for the opportunity to look at it this morning. We're thankful for your son, that he doesn't change, that what he's accomplished doesn't change. No, he changes in activity, and he will change in activity, but yet we know that he does not change as the God-man. And we're thankful for that, because as he is unchangeable, that makes him dependable. And so we know that he is all that he ever will be and all that he can be, and that you are all that you can be. And you don't need to mature, you don't need to progress, but yet you are what you are as well, God in three persons. And so we're thankful for that, because we certainly can depend on you every day in our lives because of who you are and what you are. And so we're thankful for that. Amen.